talking. And that can be the height of arrogance, of course, because even if it isn't arrogance, it really puts everybody else who's listening in an awkward situation. As a leader, at times we've had people come and say, God told me this or that. It's put me in an awkward situation, because I either have to say you're a false prophet, or I have to accept what they say. It'd be nicer if they said something like, and it's hard to tell someone they're a false prophet, by the way. I mean, especially if they're a Christian. You don't want to hurt their feelings. And yet, people tell you things all the time that you can tell it's just their opinion, and it's a reason, you know, it's an opinion worth considering even. But you just wish they hadn't said, God told me, when you know He didn't. Because then if you happen to disregard their opinion, you know, you're put in the position of saying you're going against God. And it's just not fair. There's very seldom, like I said, that I would ever say, God told me something. In fact, I can only think of two or three things in my whole ministry that I'd be sure enough, absolutely sure enough it was God, to even repeat it that as God told me. More often I'd say, I thought the Lord said to me, or I felt like God was saying to me, or something like that. And it's always much more comfortable when people talk that way. Because when you say, God said, you're saying that you're prophesying. You're saying that you got a revelation. That you're speaking under inspiration. You're claiming to be a prophet. And as I said, I think in one of our earlier classes, if you claim to be a prophet, you are. Either a true one or a false one. Amen. Better not to claim to be a prophet unless you really are one. And if you are one, you don't even have to claim it, because I suppose the true church will recognize, the true remnant will recognize when God speaks. What's the wheat to the chaff? You know, let the false prophet speak, let the true prophet speak. You don't even have to give them titles. You can tell which is the wheat and which is the chaff. His word's like a fire. His word's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. People don't need to proclaim themselves prophets. And very often, I don't even think they, even true prophets, necessarily have to say, thus says the Lord. In fact, I think that I read an article recently about the Kansas City prophets, that they're even getting away from saying, thus says the Lord. They feel like there's been some abuse of that by some young members of their movement, and they're now saying that they feel like God may be saying something like this. And that's good to be cautious, I suppose. There are some true prophets, but I mean, they're not as many as carry that title. Yes.
Just a quick question about Kansas City Fellowship. I was listening to a tape, I think it was Paul Kane or one of their leaders, and there were two of them as a matter of fact, and they said that their prophecies do not come about 100%. And if that's the truth, then how can there be true prophets? Because
I know.
The Lord says that.
Okay, well that is the main criticism they always get. That they all claim, the Kansas City Fellowship prophets claim that their prophecies are not 100% accurate. And the main criticism that they're always facing is, well then, in what sense can they be called prophets in the biblical? The biblical sense is that prophets are 100% accurate. Now they say, I'll tell you how they answer it. They say, well, in the New Testament, prophets are not like prophets in the Old Testament. They say that in the Old Testament, the prophets wrote Scripture. In the New Testament, it's the apostles that wrote Scripture. And prophets had a different function for edification and exhortation and comfort and so forth, so they don't have to be infallible and so forth. I disagree, frankly. I mean, it is true that the apostles wrote Scripture in the New Testament, but nowhere does the Bible say that the apostles in the New Testament take the place of prophets in the Old, because in the New Testament you have prophets like Agabus, and his ministry seems not any different than that of prophets in the Old Testament. He prophesied of famine, he prophesied that Paul would be bound when he came to Jerusalem. There's really nothing different about the prophets in the New Testament, as far as the few examples we have there go. They look just like prophets of the Old Testament. And if they're true prophets, they'd sure as heck better be right, or else they're going to lose all credibility. Now, they say that Paul Kane is the only one who's really always right, or maybe 95% of the time. But I read an article by one of the prophets from that fellowship, and they said, very few of our prophets are more than 90% accurate. Said more of them are about 75% accurate. Some are only about 50% accurate. And they even said in this article, there's a few who are only about 10% accurate. I said, hey, I'm 10% accurate without any claims of inspiration. I mean, 50% accurate should be about average for anyone who's not even inspired. And you know, in what sense then do you call that prophecy? Now, I'm not saying they don't have some true prophets there. I don't know any of those people personally. My guess is that Paul Kane is a prophet, a true prophet. I don't know of anything he said that hasn't come to pass. I'm not going to canonize him and have him write scripture for me, but I mean, I have no reason to say that he isn't a true prophet. Everything I've heard is very impressive. Now, if I met him, if I heard more of him, maybe I'd have a different opinion. But I'm in favor of referring to Paul Kane as a prophet at this point. I don't know of any false doctrine or anything necessarily he's teaching or any false prophecies. Some of the other guys, I think, are wannabes. You know? And they say, wow, this prophetic ministry is pretty fantastic stuff. Let's all become prophets, you know? And, you know, I'm a 10% accurate prophet. Well, there aren't any 10% accurate or even 90% accurate prophets in the Bible. They're all 100% accurate. If they're 10% wrong, or even 1% wrong, or even one time they're wrong, they're dead. Yes?
Two points. If Paul Kane then endorses these people that are only 10% accurate, isn't that a falsehood?
Okay, well, I have not heard him endorse them.
Okay.
Well, he might endorse them.
But they come under his wing and under his organization's banner, in a sense, he is endorsing them. I would think he would. But the other point is, where would you see that the percentage of accuracy comes from? Is it just intuition, or a guess, or is it demonic?
Well, I've heard an awful lot of people who are touted as prophets who say the kinds of things that astrologers say that can apply to almost anyone or any situation. And a lot of the guys who are making specific predictions about the future are making predictions that are very typical of their particular doctrinal persuasion, of their eschatology. And the thing about such prophecies, and I've read some of them. There's a rather lengthy one by Rick Joyner called The Harvest. And you know, a lot of prophecies about what the future holds and stuff. As I read it, two thoughts were in my mind. First of all, if this doesn't come to pass in our lifetime, he's still off the hook, because he didn't say when it's going to happen. It may happen, you know. He could always claim that it'll happen, you know, 100 years from now. So, I mean, there's no way to test this. There's no time frame given in it. And the other thing I'm thinking is, since we don't know when this is supposed to happen, even that it may not happen in our lifetime, how is it supposed to affect our lives? I mean, what am I supposed to do differently now that I've read this prophecy? How is my life to be different? Now, some people say, well, the prophets come to really get people to get turned on to the Lord. Well, shouldn't we be turned on to the Lord without that? Shouldn't we be turned on to the Lord even if we thought the coming Lord was a million years off? Shouldn't we live every day fully committed to Jesus Christ? I would. I don't necessarily think Jesus is coming back today. I'd be very pleased if he did. But if he didn't come back for 100 years and I didn't live to see it, I'd still want to live the same way. So I don't really understand what the purpose of these prophecies are, how they're supposed to affect anything, or if they're just kind of dazzling people. I don't know. I don't want to be critical of what I don't understand, okay? I don't understand that movement very much. I really feel that I'd like to go visit there, meet some of these guys, find, you know, just feel them out, you know, but I don't know if a guy like me can approach them. They're pretty busy men, I imagine, but they might be willing to. But I feel like I can't be too critical of that particular movement without going, but I will say some of their official statements they've made in print concern me, and especially like what you said, if they're not 100% accurate, then I don't think the word prophet is the right word to use for them. Keith?
Some of their prophecies go ahead that don't come true, that people think, well, he's writing it right. Could it be, though, that the people repented on this?
That's a thought. Yeah, prophecies that don't come true, the question is for the video who didn't hear it. If a person prophesies and it doesn't come true, is it possible that it was like a Jonah thing, where the people repented and therefore it didn't come true? I guess you could judge that on the basis of, it'd have to be on a case-by-case basis, because, first of all, not every prophecy that I've read from these people has called for repentance or been the kind of thing that was a prophecy of judgment. In fact, most of them are prophecies of a bright future rather than a prophecy of judgment. But again, I can't claim familiarity enough with all their prophecies to know whether some might fit in that category. I knew a guy when I was in Bandit who said he was a prophet, and he was, you know, he had one string of bad prophecies after another. He even went down to Los Angeles when the Four Square Church was having a big convention down there. He went down there and prophesied in the convention, without an invitation, of course. He went down and prophesied that God was going to bring his judgment on the convention, that there's going to be a great earthquake to shake Los Angeles during the convention. Well, it didn't happen. In fact, he said they were meeting in Angelus Temple. He says the whole building's going to come caving down from an earthquake from God during this convention. It didn't happen. Well, I talked to the guy afterwards as he came and brought a prophecy against me too. And he said, you know, if I didn't become a dispensationalist, God was going to judge my ministry, and it'd be consumed. This is about 5-6 years ago. And by the way, he's become totally, he's fallen into disrepute. had to leave town in shame and so forth. But when he brought that to me, I said, well, I don't really think that you're a prophet because you prophesied this thing about Los Angeles that didn't happen. And he said, well, you know, who knows? Maybe they repented. You know, it's the very same thing. The thing is, though, if there is such a great wickedness that God's going to destroy a city, and if they repent, it seems like their repentance will be obvious. It seems like something will change. Los Angeles hasn't changed. I mean, maybe two or three people repented when they heard him say it, but, I mean, if God's going to destroy a city, it seems like Nineveh, you know. The whole city repented, and nobody had any question as to whether the city repented or not. I mean, it was an obvious thing. So, I guess if I were a prophet, I wouldn't want to be making a whole bunch of, leaving a whole bunch of outs, you know. If what I say doesn't come true, maybe it was this, maybe it was that, maybe it was the other thing. I'd rather not prophesy something unless it was, and I'm not a prophet, by the way, unless it was something that could easily be tested and where people would know whether it was a true prophecy or not, people who were true Christians. And if they didn't know initially, they'd at least know after the fulfillment or non-fulfillment of it. Anyway, yeah, I like I said, I don't want to have I don't want to say much about the Kansas City movement because I am personally not acquainted with everything they do. I know that some of the things they've written have told me that they have a different interpretation of prophet than I do. At the same time, there may be some of them that are prophets in the sense that everyone would acknowledge. I don't know. Anyway, I'm not thinking of them particularly when I'm thinking about false prophets and stuff. But I'm not necessarily thinking of that movement. Although maybe there'd be some in that. To whom that would apply, I don't know.
How can you criticize these people and then you say, well, I don't know if they're prophets or not? I mean, that seems like a contradiction in terms. You've been
no.
in your life about 10 minutes and then you say, well, I don't know if they are or not.
No, I'm saying I don't know if some of them are prophets or not. I know
you
some of them are not. How can I say that?
You just said, unless they're 100% correct,
right.
They're false. But then
that's
you
right.
Come around and says, I don't know if they are or not.
Right, exactly. I said, I haven't heard all their prophecies to know how many of them are 100% correct.
Haven't you read enough of them in Christianity Today or other places?
I haven't read of anything Paul Kane said that didn't come true. Okay. In fact, John Wimber, I guess, himself indicates that Paul Kane is one who's pretty accurate. Yeah, Rick?
I mean, all of these guys, KCF has submitted to the Vineyard Ministries recently, right. And there's been, a church discipline that they've submitted to under the Vineyard Church that has a lot to do with some of the prophecies and some of the excesses that have come out of the Kansas City Fellowship. Mm-hmm. And that's recently within the last year.
Right, I read about that.
The basic, although these gifts are being raised up within this fellowship, there's a little bit of a mess that's surrounding it because anytime you have something that's genuine, there's always human nature that's surrounded mm-hmm. by it that kind of makes it.
Yeah, there's always the imitation. Yeah.
Yeah. But they submitted to some of these things that have happened to the Vineyard Church, and they are coming. There's some things that's written about what they have changed and what they
have. Yeah. Yeah, I've read some of that. Serge, what I'm saying is, I don't know if some of them are prophets or not. I know that the ones who are not 100% accurate are not prophets. Okay? That's what I'm saying. But there's a lot of guys in that movement who call themselves prophets. I haven't tested all their fruit, so I can't tell whether any of them are prophets or not. All I know is that if they're not 100% accurate, they're not what the Bible calls a prophet, nor what I would call a prophet. Some of them may be, for all I know, but I just don't know enough to say. But I can certainly say that the ones who are 10% accurate and 50% accurate and 75% accurate, they're not prophets. Some would say they're budding prophets, but we don't read anything in the Bible of budding prophets, only real prophets. So, who knows?
Yeah.
Who knows? Well, anyway.
I know we got some in the church.
Got some prophets in the church?
Prophets. I mean, talk to one of them. He gave me a book to read on how to learn to be a prophet.
How to learn to be a prophet? Well, I'd be suspicious of anyone who's teaching people how to become prophets. I think they maybe get the idea that a person learns to be a prophet by the wrong terminology in the Old Testament of the school of the prophets. We talk about the schools of the prophets in the Old Testament. That may give the impression that people are going to school to become a prophet or to learn how to prophesy. Actually, the term school of the prophet isn't a term in the Bible. It's a term that we've given it. It just says a company of prophets or the sons of the prophets when it speaks of them. Theologians since that time have called them schools of prophets, but that's not what the Bible calls them. Either a person has the word of the Lord or he doesn't. And if he doesn't know whether he does or not, he shouldn't speak. And if he does speak, presumably he knows he has the word of the Lord. And if he's wrong, then he's kind of lost his credibility. You know, my thought is, suppose a prophet of God could be wrong 1% of the time and only had to be right about 99% of the time. Problem is, the church could never take him seriously because the one time he happens to receive him might be that 1% that he's wrong. So we could just never be sure. We'd hear it and we'd have to take it with a grain of salt and say, well, this guy's never not 100% right. Maybe this is one of those very few times when he's wrong. So we, and no matter what time he spoke, even if he's telling the truth, we'd never know if he was right because it just might be that time that he's not right. And that's why God arranged for a safety thing there. Anyone who prophesied something that didn't come true was not a prophet of God. And they were usually stoned to death. I don't advocate that today of stoning people, but I do believe that God preserved the purity of his prophetic statements by making sure that they only came through people who were always right. Because if they were wrong even one time, then you'd never know when. Maybe they'd be wrong this time or that time or any other time. You'd never be able to take them seriously. And that's the problem. And that's why the Bible doesn't allow for 99% accuracy in prophets. Okay, well, where do we leave off here? Verse 32. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by the lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. In other words, Jeremiah, who really does have the word of the Lord, if they come and ask him about it, he says, I don't have anything to say to you. You people have chosen to listen to the false prophets. God's not going to be talking to you. As for the prophet and the priest and the people who say the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man from his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. So he says the time's coming when God won't even speak to them anymore by prophets. Everyone will just have to come up with their own opinions. Every man's word will be his own oracle. It'll be authoritative to him, but to no one else. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you, saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord, therefore behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. You know, and just one other word about the prophets today and stuff before we go on to another subject in chapter 24. A brother was here a few nights ago in one of our meetings, and he and I were talking, and we were talking about prophets and about words that they give to people today, and so especially personal words, personal prophecies and stuff. And how many times charismatic people get all excited, oh wow, I got a prophecy from God. And this brother said something that I thought was interesting. I didn't say it, he did. But I thought it was interesting and it seemed to me right. He said, that just shows their unbelief. If they get excited about a personal word from the Lord, but they're not excited about the Scripture, it just shows that they believe those words more than they believe the Scriptures. Because anyone who really believes Scripture gets excited reading what God said. Because they really believe this is God speaking. I mean, what is there so exciting about receiving a personal prophecy, but that it's God speaking? I mean, that's what would make it exciting. But isn't this God speaking? If it isn't, then let's not study it. If it is, then it takes the place of a whole lot of other speakings that we need him to do. In fact, there's very little that's not in here that I'm hearing coming from personal prophecies. I think personal prophecies are wonderful if they're genuine. And there are some in the Bible. Agabus gave a personal prophecy to Paul twice. I know once to Paul and once he prophesied to the church. But I believe there is such a thing as personal prophecies even in the New Testament. But they are very rare. You only read of it once or twice or something in the whole book of Acts happening. And I don't think it's the kind of thing that everybody gets one necessarily. It's gets to be a little bit like fortune telling, it seems to me. You know, and everybody line up and we'll give you a personal prophecy. I just don't see that. I don't see that in the Bible as such a regular phenomenon. And it seems to me like a lot of what's being said in the first prophecies, or a lot of what's being ministered, is just It wouldn't be necessary if people just read the Bible. If the preaching of the Bible was, and teaching of the Bible was adequate in the scripture, in the church, these prophets wouldn't have anything new to say. Because when I listen to the personal prophecies that are sometimes given to people, I think, well, is that supposed to encourage them? They could be equally encouraged just reading their Bible, if they believe it. If they believe the Bible's the Word of God, they get just as excited about the promises of the Scripture. But a lot of people don't get excited about that, but they get excited about personal prophecy. And that's to me, a concern. That's a symptom of something. It's a symptom of unbelief in the church. And I'm all for genuine prophecies. But I'm not for fad prophecies. And I've been in the ministry for 20 years, and I've been in the charismatic movement that whole time, and I've seen about half a dozen different fads sweep through the charismatic movement. Most of them have swept on by. Some of them have left residual influence still after they've gone. But they come in big, and then they go out, and they're left behind kind of small. But they come in waves, these fat charismatic fads. And right now, I fear that prophecy may be one of those fads. I'm for prophets, and I praise God the fact that He may send a true prophet to us, but I don't think that we should be trying to manufacture them or multiplying them artificially by reducing the definition of what a prophet is to fit whatever it is we have here. This person doesn't prophesy 100% accurate, but we'll just reduce what we expect from a prophet, and then we can call him a prophet. You know, I don't think we need to reduce. I think that we should hold out for the real thing and not get on to fad diets, you know, of this or that spiritual food. We should just stick with the real stuff. And I believe God sovereignly sends prophets and sovereignly sends gifted people. And let's let Him do that instead of running off to keep up with the Joneses. Let's keep up with the charismatic church in the next town. You know, they have two prophets in their church. We need three. You know, that concerns me. That mentality. It is simply something that I've seen churches get into fads and get really shipwrecked. I've heard a lot of people. When there's other churches I've seen that just keep feeding the Word of God to people, and they just grow strong, and sure, the gifts are there, and there's other manifestations of the Spirit. But the most important thing is not to titillate people or excite people, but to build them up. To build them up with the Word of God, to feed them with knowledge and understanding. That's what the good shepherds do. And so, that's his complaint against these shepherds. And, well, we didn't get very far in this session, but it's a long chapter and apparently an interesting one. Right?
Well, I was just going to point out that it's like we know what we need to know. It's an Eden chapter. As the book of Eden starts, God actually spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions of that in many ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son.
Hebrews begins that in times past God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken by His Son. There's a number of things in the Bible that suggest to some readers that the prophetic office ceased in the New Testament. One of the problems with that is that we find some prophets in the book of Acts after Christ, and therefore it suggests that there are prophets who continue after the after Christ. Now, some would say they ceased at 70 A.D. And the reason for that is because in the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, it said what was going to be accomplished in this period was six things. And one of the things was to seal up prophecy, which some would interpret to mean bring to an end the whole necessity of prophecy. And if you consider the prophecy of the 70 weeks, they end with the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. The last thing mentioned in Daniel chapter 9 is the destruction of the temple and the armies coming in and so forth. And some would say that the prophetic gifts ended in 70 A.D. Now, I'm not saying that, but I've read people who say that. And that would even explain the prophets in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts all took place before 70 A.D. So, and by the way, every book in the New Testament was probably written before 70 A.D., with the possible exception of the epistles of John. Some would say Revelation also was later than that, but I don't think so. But the epistles of John might be after 70 A.D., but apart from them, modern scholarship holds that most of the books of the New Testament were written prior to 70 A.D. So it's kind of hard to say, you know, biblically anything about after that time, but